in the Word of the Lord. I am doing my best to wrap up Words Matter today. Have you enjoyed this series the last few weeks? Just kind of done a deep dive into the Word of God and have spent some time teaching some of these foundational things, doctrinal things, some of these subjects that sometimes do not get a lot of attention, but are so very, very important. And when I started into this series, I had a few things that I just really felt strong and needed to convey, needed to talk to you about. And this last one is one of those that I've just been holding in my spirit, and I want to teach this today, and then we'll transition next week and start making our way toward Easter, and I'm so very excited about that. But I want to talk to you today about understanding spiritual warfare. Understanding spiritual warfare. There is a lot to understand. There is a lot to wrap our minds around, and we probably think we know, think we understand, and you may say, I don't deal with any of that. I don't have that going on in my life. I'm not one of those, super spiritual, quote unquote, people, so I don't have to battle any of that. I think you'll find today, as we teach the Word, that you are dealing with spiritual warfare more than you realize that you are. All of us do. If you're coming to church, if you're coming to church even occasionally, the enemy is not happy about that, and so he does his best to create conflict and issue and somehow bring distance to between you and the Lord and try to keep you from pursuing this any further in your life. Let me ask you this today. Do you ever feel like you're fighting a battle that is getting the best of you? You ever felt that way? I see a few hands. I hear some amens. We've all felt that way. We feel like we're fighting something that's getting the best of us. And sometimes we can feel all of these emotions at the same time. Sometimes you can feel like you're really winning in one area of your life and really struggling in another area of your life. Here I am, I'm feeling all of this at the same time, and all of this is going on. I have all of these emotions at the same time. Sometimes we feel limited, sometimes we feel hindered, or maybe we feel unproductive, or maybe you feel like there is some invisible force that is trying to squeeze the life out of your dreams, or out of your marriage, or choke the spiritual breath out of your walk with God. We've all felt that at different seasons and different times in our lives. And we talked about heaven last week, and I don't know about you, but I've said it all week long. I'm going to heaven. I've made up my mind. I want to go to heaven. But this is the very thing that I'm going to have to deal with in order to get to heaven. I'm going to have to know who my enemy is. I'm going to have to be aware of who my enemy is. I cannot put my head in the sand and just hope that it all gets better by and by. I've got to know what I am dealing with. Matthew 11 and verse 12, Jesus is teaching, and he said, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." Wait a minute, Pastor. I'm not a violent person. I'm a lover, not a fighter. I don't put my dukes up. I'm non-confrontational. I'm not argumentative. I let me just get on a sideline somewhere. And really, he's not talking about people being violent. I know the Bible uses imagery and certain wording that talks about weapons and those kinds of things, but we're not literally coming to church strapped, with six shooters and a knife hidden down in our boot or some survival wire somewhere tucked into our clothes. No, we know it doesn't happen that way. But when he talks about the vine, he's talking about people that are on the offensive. We're not living life in a defensive posture. We're not just waking up today and waiting to see what happens. If you wake up every day just waiting to see what happens, there's too much going to happen to you. But if you wake up and say, you know what, I know who I am, I know who God has called me to be, I know what he has called me to do, and I'm waking up today and I'm going to take my day by force. I'm not going to wait for it to happen to me. I am going to happen to this day. All right, I may be in here by myself today. I'm going to take this day by force. I have to live my spiritual life in the same fashion. Whatever the Lord wants to do, I'm just here and making myself, Lord, I'm available to you. Whatever you want to do, Lord, I get all of that. That's wonderful and that's great. But if you're going to accomplish anything for God, you're going to have to set a goal and chart a course, and you're going to have to decide the best plan of action, the best course of action. He said that's how people are successful spiritually. And then Paul taught us in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So he teaches us this is not a weapon thing, and this is not another person thing. The person that you think is your worst enemy in the church, that's not your enemy at all. He said this is a spiritual thing. This is a spiritual battle. This is not flesh and blood, but this is strongholds and principalities and high things that exalt themselves, try to make themselves bigger than the things of God. You and I know, sitting here in this room today, that there is nothing bigger than the Lord, nothing bigger than God. Yet how large do we make our problems, our issues, our circumstances? We make them big. That's why David said, oh, magnify the Lord with me. I can't make him any bigger. He's not going to get any bigger. He is who he is. But I can magnify him in my life. I can focus on him in my life. And when I make him bigger in my life, the other things get much smaller. So you can't win a battle, much less a war, if you cannot see and cannot discern who your enemy is. So I want to give you a few signs today that you are under spiritual attack. You might want to get some notes and write these down. I have 7 of these. I don't know that I'm going to get to all of them today. I may come back and teach another part of this later on, but I want to at least move through these as quickly as I can. 7 signs that you are under spiritual attack. The first sign that you are under spiritual attack is a loss of spiritual desire. A loss of spiritual desire. What is that? I'm talking about you want to give up and quit. I mean, you've been at this a long time. You've been serving the Lord for years. You've been walking. You've been on this journey. You've been doing this with passion. And all of a sudden, you just, I mean, nothing moves you anymore. Nothing stirs you. You just want to give up and quit. Wait a minute. I thought that was the result of what somebody said to me. I thought that was something I didn't agree with. I thought there was, you know, I just thought everyone else had changed. What do you mean it's a loss of spiritual desire? That is spiritual warfare. You don't just serve the Lord for years and years and just be faithful and passionate toward the things of God, and then all of a sudden, in just a few days or just a few weeks, you are just done with everything there is to do with the Lord. No, that is spiritual warfare. A loss of spiritual desire is spiritual warfare, and you find yourself doing what you do out of duty and not out of desire. And I understand that obedience is better than sacrifice, and sometimes we just don't feel it. Sometimes our flesh is just not in the same gear as our spirit is. Sometimes we get out of sync spiritually, and you just have to push through, and you go and do what you are responsible to do or what you have committed to do. There is absolutely a good and value in that, and we're faithful because we need to let our yea be yea and our nay be nay, and we need to be committed people, but I don't want to do that long term. I want there to be desire. Psalm 1 and 2 says, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. It's a passion in my life, so I think about this day and night. David said in Psalm 42, as the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I go and stand before Him? When is going to be the next opportunity that I can be in the presence of the Lord? Because this is like water to me. I want this. I thirst for this. I've got to have more of this in my life. So when's the next small group? When is the next opportunity for me to be in the house of the Lord? Because I thirst for this. If there's something in you saying, it's already Sunday again, didn't we just have church? Didn't I just hear Him preach? I mean, when does this end? No, there's a loss of spiritual desire. And if as you sit listening to me, you're glad to be here, but if you know without reservation you could just miss the next two or three or four Sundays and it just wouldn't even bat an eye, just whatever, no big deal. That's a loss of spiritual desire. And that means the enemy is getting the best of the warfare in your life. Somebody just say, I'm teaching good. Good, that encourages me. Because when you're under spiritual attack, you begin to lose your desire for the Word of God and for the things of God. The passion begins to leave. That desire for an intimate relationship with God begins to leave. You start struggling. It is a loss of spiritual desire. Number two, this is huge. This is big. A lot of you are going to, when you realize that this is spiritual warfare, number two is massive. Here it is. It's physical and emotional exhaustion. Spiritual warfare. Wait a minute, I just thought I was working too much. I just thought I had too many things on my plate. Yeah, all of that. All of that plays a factor. All of that plays a role. But hear me, the enemy is using physical and emotional exhaustion to beat us spiritually, to get the best of us spiritually. Daniel 7 and 25, that incredible prophetic book, tells us, and he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. If you want to know what it looks like, if you want a picture of what end time climates look like, it is people who are so completely exhausted They just feel like they don't have the strength to put one more foot in front of the other, to make one more step progress in the things of God. And I really think that's what we're fighting. That's what we're up against. That's really what I've been dealing with. If you've been here all of the Sundays of 2019, that's really an over view of what we have been talking about. Is not just being stuck or in a rut or just maintaining ground or just trying to exist, or, you know, as long as we have this kind of crowd, you know, then we can say we're winning, or we can say that we are successful as a church. No, 1,000 times. No, we want to beat the exhaustion. We want to beat the spiritual exhaustion to push forward and to see what it is that God has for us, because there's been enough that has happened that would wear even the strongest of saints out. But here we are saying, Lord, we want more of you. Galatians 6 and 9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. But when you are dealing with spiritual attack, you get physically fatigued. And you know what I've learned? I've learned that we are the most vulnerable when we've just had great victory, or right before we're about to receive promotion. That's why we have to watch our leisure time. We have to pay attention to what we use to help recover us. When you serve in the church, you get depleted. You get down. You give. You remember Jesus, the woman that came in and touched his robe. He turned and said, "Who touched me?" The disciples said, "What do you mean, Lord? We got people all around us. We're all getting pushed and bumped and I mean, we're all being." He said, "No. Somebody touched me, and virtue went out of me." I know you and I are not Jesus, but when we serve his house, let me talk to all of my teen church folk in the room. When you serve, sometimes you leave Sunday and you are at the exact same time so elated and so fulfilled, and yet you are so depleted and so exhausted all at the same time. That's why a Sunday afternoon nap is just what the doctor ordered sometimes. Because I've got the highest high and the lowest low all swirling at the same time. All of it's happening. You remember, as soon as the Father spoke of Jesus and said that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, immediately on the heels of that, the enemy came and tempted Jesus, took him into a high place and began to tempt him. I'm no doctor today, but I do know this. Our body is the vehicle through which our spirit gets to its destination. We are body, soul, and spirit. If you were extra tired today and the storm last night, maybe it kept you up for a couple of hours, you were worried about the storm, or what was going to happen, or whether or not your roof was going to hold, or what may be going on, and so you're dragging a little bit today. You couldn't lay there in the bed today and say, "Spirit, I want you to go to church today. I want you to get blessed," while body just lays here in this bed, neath these covers, napping my way through the morning. No. If my spirit is going to get fed, my body has to take it to church. So wouldn't it stand to reason that the enemy is going to exhaust us in our bodies so that our spirit cannot get what it needs? My body is the vehicle by which my spirit gets what it needs from God. So if the enemy can defeat or wear down our bodies, then our bodies will start affecting our spirits. And before you know it, all we talk about is how bad we feel. Oh, I'm in the Holy Ghost today. Before you know it, all we can talk about is how tired we are. That's real. I know it's real. I know it's real feelings. It's real emotions. We really are tired. What I think we have to do is assess, why am I so tired? Why am I so exhausted? Don't come to me after church and give me your list. I know you work 50 hours. I know you don't. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being tired spiritually. Because you know good and well, you don't drag into work like you drag into church. 30 minutes late, 40 minutes late. I'm going to teach, all right? They just told me this week we need greeters through the entire service. I said, through the entire service? What do you mean through the entire service? Yeah, we got people to come in 11 o'clock, 11:15. Folk, church starts at 10 o'clock. Can you come on in here? Come on in. Come on in here. I just want to get there for the word. No, you need to get here for all of it, because the worship prepares you to receive. See, if you got here late, you wasn't quite ready for that. But if you've been here through the worship, just getting your spirit washed in the worship, then that word right there didn't offend you or bother you or upset you. You was ready for that. We're exhausted. I'm not judging. We're exhausted. We're more tired than we've ever been. Our spirits are struggling, suffering. And the enemy knows if he can wear you down physically, he can affect your spirit. Let me move to number three. Number three is a lack attack. A lack attack. This is not an order at McDonald's. It's a lack attack. Because you start realizing that you are under spiritual attack and you are in spiritual warfare when all of your resources start drying up at the same time. When I mean you just can't seem to get it together financially. You know, I'm under a lack attack. And it's not just money. I know money's a huge, huge part of what we do. The Bible says it answers all things. I mean, it's a massive part of what we do in life. But we realize that the enemy wants to affect that. He wants to bring warfare to those areas. And you know what? We'll tell you the truth. You cannot rebuke your bills. You got to pay them. It's the only option you have. I dare you the next time they call you on the phone. Next time they call you wanting their money. Let me tell you something, ma'am. I rebuke you in the name that is above every name. What did you say your name was? Can I tell you the name? His name is above your name. I rebuke you. I rebuke this bill. You know what they're going to do? They're going to cut off your lights. They are not nervous. No beads of sweat on their brow. They are just going to send that man out there in that little white truck, and he's going to flip that switch. You say, Pastor Dale, how do you know the process? Because I've had it happen to me. You cannot rebuke your bills. You have to pay them. Got to pay them. That's the only thing that we can do. You're not using faith when you write a check and believe God to supply the money in the bank. Oh, you take a check? Really? Yeah, I'll write you a check. That's not faith. That's a felony. It's spiritual warfare when everything seems to break down or fall apart at the same time. I know jobs come and go. I know crisis comes. I know there's times where there's just financial instability. I understand that. I've lived that and seen that and experienced all of that. We can go through those seasons and have those times, but at some point you have to say, wait a minute. The kingdom suffers violence. My house is suffering violence, and the violent are going to have to take it by force. Jesus said, if I was going to be successful, I was going to have to live by this model. And I've got to realize, wait a minute, I have been living in lack for too long. I've been living depleted for too long. I've been living without for too long. Listen, enemy, it's time for you to be rebuked. I can't rebuke Covington Power or whoever these people. I can't rebuke the bills that I can't rebuke Visa. I can stop charging on Visa. But I can't rebuke Visa. So devil, I need you to get, because everything I have is drying up at the same time, and I'm dealing with a lack attack. Because the enemy wants to get you to put your eyes on money and get them off of trusting God. Because when you get your eyes on money, when you make that your focus, when you get in this attack, you start thinking, you know what, I got to work more. I'm taking everybody's shift. And guess what? All of it works together. I'm taking extra shifts, and guess what? I'm physically exhausted. It's just like a big cycle. The enemy just gets it working in our lives. And before you know it, we cannot see our way out of it. And if we get our eyes on money and get them off of trusting God, then now I'm not depending on Him to be Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. I'm trusting in what I can do. And guess what? There are not enough hours in a day or days in a week for me to accomplish everything that I need to do. I need to depend on the Lord. I need His help and His wisdom in my life. It is spiritual warfare when you are in a lack attack. Number four is a prayer attack. A prayer attack. Luke 22 and 31, Jesus said, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. That's what the enemy wants to do in your life. He's asked that he can sift you. You know what a sifter is. They put that flour in the sifter, and then they turn that, or they would shake that, and it would just break it down. It would just reduce it down even further and further. That's what the enemy is wanting to do. He's wanting to sift us and break us down, and just whatever little bit of dignity we've got, he just wants to destroy that. Whatever little bit of confidence we have, just go ahead and sift that until we don't have that any longer. Matthew 26 and 41, keep watch and pray so that you will not give into temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Again, if my spirit is going to get what it needs from God, my body is going to have to be in agreement and in alignment to take my spirit where it needs to go, so that I have to pray, because prayer is about helping us not enter into temptation. It's what prayer does. No, Pastor, I just pray when I get in trouble. You're missing the power of prayer. I wait and pray until after I've fallen. I wait and pray until after I've had the oops in my life. No. I'm missing the power of prayer, because if I will pray, he said it will be a guard in my life. That doesn't mean temptation is not going to come. But I've got a reservoir to pull from, to draw from, to depend upon. Prayer is not a gift. Prayer is a discipline. I heard someone say one time of another man, they said, he has the gift of prayer. Let me search my Bible, because I've never heard of the gift of prayer. I understand someone having talent in language and they're just coherent to speak And I appreciate hearing him pray. But I don't know about the reason he can pray is because he does it. Prayer is not a gift, it's a discipline. You just have to do it. That's why we've been doing these Tuesdays around here. You may be new to the church here, and you're not even aware of them. We've incorporated Tuesdays as a part of our small group, but we're just coming together Tuesdays at 6 o'clock. If you can be here, be here. If you want to be here, be here. I just felt like the Lord told me to call for 12 mighty men or women, and every week we've had at least 12, 15, 19, 20 people that come and pray on Tuesdays. And I mean, it's easy. You can come and go if you need to come and go. Some people come scooting in, right, from work. Some people have to get to another obligation and just stay for a little while. But man, they are awesome and they are powerful. And I don't know what it is, but there's something about coming in to Tuesday prayer. I can have all kind of stuff happening on Monday and all, but man, let me get in this atmosphere on Tuesday night, and suddenly I have clarity, and I have confidence, and I have an assurance that God is in control of it all. That's what prayer does. But let me tell you something. The moment you decide to pray, some of you just said, you know what I've been thinking about? I'm coming this Tuesday. Get ready. Tuesday about 4 o'clock, all hell's going to break loose in your life. The phone will ring. Your sweet little girl who's never done anything wrong will rear back and punch her brother across the face. I mean, it's all kind of stuff will happen when you decide to pray. Someone will knock on the door. You and spouse will get in an argument. The enemy knows that if you don't pray, you'll be more susceptible to fall into temptation. So he's going to fight you from praying. That's why we have to pray. And it doesn't have to happen here Tuesdays at 7. That's just a wonderful corporate time to get together. But you can pray in the car. I say this often. Turn the radio off. You've heard that song 1,000 times. Turn it off. They'll play it, I promise you, 3 times in the next hour. Turn the radio off for a few minutes and talk to God about your life. Spend some time in prayer and you will see things change. Peter's temptation was to rely on his flesh. Falling asleep, and Jesus asked him to watch and pray. Because the truth is, if we don't pray, we start acting in the flesh. When you pray, there is a guard on your lips and a caution that pulls you back from temptation. Prayer attack. Number five. Spiritual warfare. We're talking about signs that you are under spiritual attack. Tell you number five, this is huge, this is massive. There's going to be some amens and some oh me's. I have a feeling, but number five is feeling overwhelmed. Feeling overwhelmed. Anyone ever felt overwhelmed? I mean, it's like a darkness, it's like a heavy coat that gets set onto us when it's not even cold outside where we might welcome that. It's just this heaviness. I feel overwhelmed. The word circumstance, it comes from two words, circum, which means circle, and stance, which means stand. When I'm in circle, I'm just standing there and I'm encircled by issues, enemy, warfare, challenge. Doesn't matter what direction I look, I see crisis and problems. And I look back there, I look at marriage, and I look at finances, and I look at kids, and I look at job, and it just seemed like everywhere I turn, the enemy is overwhelming me, encircling me with issues in my life. What did David say? I think it was Psalm 61 or 63, when my heart is overwhelmed. overwhelmed, what lead me to the rock. Not when my heart is overwhelmed. Let me pull the covers a little farther over my head. Not when I feel overwhelmed. Let me see what I have in the medicine cabinet. Let me take this pill or that pill. Not when my heart is overwhelmed. Let me go find that bottle that's hidden up under, way back in the cupboard that no one knows about. Let me go and do this. Or no, when my heart is overwhelmed, he said, lead me to the rock. In other words, take me to church. Let me get in the presence of the Lord. Let me get in an atmosphere that is full of God and full of glory. When I am overwhelmed, the best thing that I can do is get to where Jesus is. I'm not even talking about what is overwhelming you. You just got to get to a place where you can just see your way clear for just a moment before you start assessing all of the things that are overwhelming you. I guarantee you there's some things that need to be cut out of your life, some things that need to be silenced, some voices, some habits, some stuff that you just say, you know what, no more of you for a while. Not till I get myself back under control, because I feel overwhelmed. It's warfare. It's an attack of the enemy to overwhelm us, make us feel like we can't go on, to make us feel like we can't do it one more day. I rebuke it in Jesus' name. People that serve God ought to be people that are at peace. What about the outage? You know, then the devil ain't fighting you. You're not doing enough. I hear you. I don't disagree with you. If you're in this room today and you're saying, you know what, I don't have any of this stuff. I mean, life for me is just wonderful. Please come to Discover Church next Sunday. We'll feed you. We'll take care of your kids. Come. There's people that are overwhelmed today. You just feel like you're about to lose your mind. That's not the will of God. That's spiritual warfare. How do I fight it? How do I deal with it? Number six. Let me hurry. Number six. Old sins and iniquities return. When you're under spiritual warfare, when you're dealing with a spiritual attack, old sins, things that you thought you conquered a long time ago, things that you knew you had the victory over a long time ago, all of a sudden they start to resurface. All of a sudden you get that message on Facebook from that long lost, delete. All of a sudden, things that you, I mean, I've had people tell me, you know what, got saved so many years ago, and, you know, I don't know what it is, man, all of a sudden I'm just like wanting a cigarette so bad or wanting this so bad, things that I got rid of in my life a long time ago. What's going on? You in spiritual warfare. All of these things start surfacing again and start coming again. Let me teach you. Matthew 12 and 45, Jesus said, then the Spirit, I'm talking about after a spirit has been run out, after it has been kicked out and put out of your life, then the Spirit finds seven other spirits more evil than itself. So it said, you know what? He kicked me out, so I got to go find reinforcements. He goes and gets seven more powerful, more strong, more cunning and deceitful than himself, and says, come on, all eight of us are going to go back and enter the person and live there. This is Jesus' teaching. And so that person is worse off than before. That will be the experience of this evil generation, Jesus said. When they go back to old sin and old iniquity, because the enemy loves to attack from from the last place where he was successful in your life. If he knows he had a stronghold in your life, he's going to keep trying to exploit that stronghold. If you've ever really talked to someone who dealt with addiction in their life, that's why they, you know, I mean, I understand in the church world and the language that we use, yes, I'm delivered, but you know what? They're very careful about where they go and what they are around, because they understand the principle that once an addict, I'm always going to struggle with that, because the enemy is going to try to pick up where he left off or where he was kicked off. And old sins and iniquities return. The old iniquities are just a sign that the enemy thinks you are weak in that area. So he'll keep trying to hit you there. Discouragement is the soil where sin grows. I get discouraged. I start looking. I get mad at God about stuff. I get frustrated with God. Anybody been, is it just me? I've been frustrated with God before. I've been mad at God. Oh, Pastor Darrell, you preach? Yeah, let me be honest. Has anybody else ever been mad at God before? We get discouraged. And the enemy loves to exploit that. He knows right now you're too mad at God to go to him. So you're discouraged, and in that ground right there, in that soil, that's where sin starts growing. And at first we think, you know what, I can just dabble with this a minute. But James tells us that lust is conceived, and it brings forth sin. All of us battle with lust. That's not just opposite sin. Same-sex lust. We can lust for all kinds of things. But lust, when it is conceived, it brings sin. And notice what he said. This is the progression. This is the progression of sin. Sin, when it is finished. Not when you are finished with it. Not when you get tired of playing with it. Sin, when its only goal is what? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. I'm way off on a tangent here, but I feel like I'm teaching to somebody today. Sin, when it takes control, and before you know it, you're doing things you never thought you would do. Why? Because what does everyone say? Everyone who's live ends up a complete mess. They say, I never intended to go this far. I never intended to do all this. I never intended to get into this kind of trouble. That's because sin takes control. And when it is finished, it's got one goal. That's death. Sin is finished. It bringeth forth. I'm going to die? Spiritual death. It could be literal death. But it's spiritual death that he's talking about. Number 7. When we're in spiritual warfare, under spiritual attack, we start pulling away from godly relationships. Every time. It's my 25th year. We start pulling away. I've seen this happen too many times. We start staying away from saved people, from church people, from Christian friends. Start feeling as though you have more in common with people in the world who are lost than you have with people in the church. Oh, but wait a minute, aren't we supposed to be friends with sinners? Jesus was, yes, we are. I've got friends. I've got everybody friends. I've got everything friends. People that are into all kind of stuff that are genuine friends. But you know what? They know where I stand and know who I am. The reason we're friends is because they know I love them. But they know they're not influencing me. And I don't say that to say, well, man, you know, you are the pastor, so obviously you're stronger than we are. No. It's not that at all. You got to know where you are going. Because the wrong is not you being friends with someone in the world. We need to be. We should be. I mean, who am I going to give this card to? I hope you have some people in your life who don't believe like you. I hope you can carry on a conversation with people who are not like you. The challenge comes when you become more comfortable with them than you do with saved people. When you begin to find your enjoyment and your fulfillment through carnal methods, it's a sign that you're under spiritual attack. All of it gets out of control when I start looking for other things, other stimulations, other satisfactions, other fulfillments through carnal methods. Second Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Come, I'm finishing. Give me just a couple of minutes. I got to get practical with you for a moment, because I've identified the attack. I've identified the struggle in your life. I've identified with where you, does anyone identify with one of these seven things? Maybe you do with multiple. Maybe you say, you know what? You just nailed it. That's exactly where I am in my life. That's exactly what I'm dealing with. Don't feel shame about that. Don't feel guilt about that. Feel challenged. Hey, wait a minute. The Bible said that I need to be sober, be vigilant. I need to be aware of how the enemy attacks. And you know what? You just made me aware. The Word just illuminated and revealed to me how and what the enemy is up to in my life. And now that I know, now I can do something about it. I've just been thinking I was just tired. Probably these hormones, probably these kids, probably this or that. I never thought it could be spiritual in my life. So how do I turn the attack into victory? We'll give you two things. You got to remember, this is so important. Remember that God made you to outlast the storm. He built you for better. How do you know? I'm going to tell you how I know. Because you're here. You're here. I'm talking about people that are under it right now, people that are overwhelmed and dealing with it and suffering it and struggling with it. You're here. It hasn't killed you. And if it hasn't killed you, that means that God still has a purpose for your life. You're still breathing. You're here. And if you're still here, then God is still at work in your life. If you're still here, then God is not through with you. Don't quit on life before life quits on you. Don't give up. Doesn't matter if everyone else has. Doesn't matter if everyone else has walked away. I'm not being flippant about that, because it's very painful and it may be a reality in your life. But do not quit, because you were made Jesus said, anyone, Matthew 7, who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. Like a person who builds a house on solid rock, though the rain comes in torrents and the flood waters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. Where's your foundation today? Maybe we need to get some jacks in. Maybe we need to bring in some new, what do they call that stuff? Don, those rods, they run through that steel. What word am I looking for? Rebar. Maybe you need some new spiritual rebar to come in and hold it up, gird it up. You were made to outlast the storm. Foolish people, they build their houses on sand, thinking no storms could ever tear them down. Wise men build houses on foundation of stone. When the enemy comes in like a flood, built to outlast the storm. When the storm is over, when the wind has ceased, and when the rain has stopped, you're still standing because he built you to outlast the storm. The next thing I want you to know, how I can gain victory, how I can turn attack into victory, is realizing that I cannot forsake the power of partnership. I cannot forsake the power of partnership. If you're in this room and you feel all alone, feel like no one understands, feel like no one has ever gone through what you're going through right now, let me tell you something, that's exactly what the enemy wants you to feel like. I guarantee, we're not going to do this, but if you were to stand up and say, hey folks, let me just tell you, this is what I'm feeling right now, this is my issue, and I know no one understands this, I would be willing to bet you there'd be 4, 5, 6, 10 other people that would stand up and say, no, I've been right there. I felt that. That's why you need to get into small groups. Push it all the time. We're going to keep pushing it. We're going to keep doing this. Because as our church grows larger, it's got to grow smaller at the same time. We have to be in partnership. Ecclesiastes 4 said, two are better than one. If one person falls, the other can help out, reach. Someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Jesus said, if two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. Deuteronomy, how could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight? If one can chase 1,000 and two can put 10,000 to flight, then three can run off 100,000. Four can send 1,000,000. It's the power of partnership. I don't know if you've ever been to California. Parts of the country that have the redwood trees. Majestic, incredible, literally so wide, some places you can drive a car through them. Incredible, incredible creation. They can grow 300 feet in the air. But what's interesting is that they have roots that only go down 3 feet into the ground. 300 feet from ground to sky, but only 3 feet from ground beneath the earth. Most trees that go up 70 feet have roots that go down 70 feet. That's how they stand through the storm. Palm trees are powerful because some of them have roots that go as much as a mile into the ground. Hurricanes come and bend them, but they somehow end up standing again. So how does the redwood face the onslaught of a storm and not topple over? The answer is in the root system. Roots of the redwood go 3 feet deep, and then they spread out and they find and link up with the roots of other redwood trees. Now, instead of the storm blowing against one lone tree, it's blowing against an entire forest. The forest ranger, I was reading, it's amazing. The forest ranger who gave the report said, I can take you to trees in this forest that have been dead for years, but they're still standing. The only reason they're still standing is because the other trees won't let them go. He said, why let it fall if there's even the remote chance that it could come back to life? It's the power of partnership. That's the reason I come to church, but I don't stay to myself. Listen, if you're introverted, if you're shy, we're not going to try to force you into anything. But what makes church so powerful is relationship. To have people that help you stand in the midst of the storm. We're linked together. We're joined together. Would you stand with me across this room today? Understanding spiritual warfare.